Good morning, Wesley Church. Some of you may have noticed it was pretty cold when you came in. Our heater went out in the main hallway there. So we'll be having someone come in tomorrow. So we appreciate you bearing with us and for your coming out. Well, 2 weeks ago, I had titled a sermon, When a Vision Isn't Enough. And I said there are times where you can have a godly vision, you can have a right cause, you can have a loving, hopeful expectation, such as adoption, such as to have a better marriage, such as to have a better relationship with your children. And yet, even though our intentions might be God-honoring, say trying to turn an enemy into a friend, we find that no matter what we do, there just always seems to be something that gets in the way that prevents it. We find ourselves frustrated, even though we've humbled ourselves and trying to seek out the counsel of others. Frustrated and trying to attain this answered prayer. Frustrated where we might have the best plans, the best strategies. And strategies that have even worked brilliantly for someone else, but it hasn't for us. It seems there are those times where no matter what we do, there seems to be this wall, and it's of granite, and we can't break through. And at times like that, when that happens, what we need is literally the finger of God to intervene. And I said that one of the things that can cause the finger of God or the hand of God to move on our behalf when it seems like nothing else is working is by fasting. And I know how much you love fasting. That's why I thought I better do part two. But you know what is the refreshing, and I mean extremely encouraging things about fasting? It's the amazing benefits that science has found, and it's as if they're just now awakening to this reality. And when I say amazing benefits that ends up bringing healing to the human body, there's a doctor named Darren Schmidt. Maybe we can bring him up. He's posted something on the internet, and he shares about how one time he's at a health fair. And while there, this lady came up to him and said, "What's your opinion about fasting?" And fortunately, he was honest enough to say he really hadn't done much study on it. He said that she went on to share that there was a time in her life when she had become deathly ill. She was up to 400 pounds, and she said that cancer had just riddled her body. And I don't mean to gross you out, but she literally said to this guy, "It was so bad, there were times when I would go to the bathroom and I would pass tumors." Now that's bad. She said she wasn't sure what to do, but she felt as if the Spirit of God was impending on her spirit to pray or to fast. And so she went into a deep fast. She said she went on a water fast for 30 days. Then she would eat on the weekends and then fast 5 days, eat on the weekends, fast 5 days, and aside from losing the weight, all the cancer disappeared. And you know what's really fantastic about this? Doctors are becoming more and more aware of this, and they're posting it on the internet, and there's even one that has been published in the British Medical Journal. This next doctor, if we can bring him up, is Dr. Goldhammer. This guy's a great, I mean, he's got a lot of stuff on YouTube because he has his own clinic. He has a clinic actually with some other doctors. But he has this caption, "Cancer Disappears with Water Fasting." And he shares something very similar like this first story I just shared, where a lady came to him, 42 years old. She was being treated for cancer at the Stanford Medical Center for 2 years. on follicular lymphoma, and that usually shows up with swelling in the nodes, like in the neck, in the chest, in the groin, armpit, etc. And this cancer had reached stage three, where the tumors were the size of lemons. Well, they decided to delay this treatment of chemotherapy radiation because, as we know, it's extremely hard for the human body to go through. She asked her doctor if changing her diet might help bring some cure to her cancer. And he replied, no, this condition is not related to anything you've eaten. This cancer isn't related to anything you've eaten. And then she asked, well, what about alternative methods? She said some friends had told her that it might be helpful to fast. And he said, there's a lot of criminals out there, and there's a lot of quacks out there. Well, she decided to go to this guy's clinic, this Dr. Goldhammer's clinic. And he put her on a water fast for 21 days. And let me emphasize, it's the water fast, not just a juice fast, it's the water fast. After 21 days, all of her tumors disappeared. Can you imagine? You know what she decided to do? She decided to go back to her oncologist from Stanford. She said when he looked at her, he had to take a double take. And then he pulled out the charts, and he looked at the charts, and he looked at her, and he looked at the charts, and finally he said, what happened? She told him, I went to those criminal quacks. She let him know that she went on a fast. Well, this Dr. Goldhammer had kind of coached her. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to ask them to give you another CT scan. So she said that to the doctor because they wanted some proof. But the doctor refused. She said to this doctor, I want objectivity. In other words, I don't want later on a story and then someone else's bias rule over this story. I want objectivity. I want some scientific proof. I want to have another scat scan or CT scan. Well, because of her persistence, he relented. This was then submitted to the British Medical Journal because they're one of the most respected in the world. They said this is an interesting story, but they would not publish it until they had all the imaging that Stanford University had done. So they sent the pictures, the CT scans. They reviewed it. They had to have more discussion. But after a while, they couldn't deny it. And they published this finding that fasting works. They're not saying fasting cures all and every single kind of cancer. But it certainly is showing that it does cure some. Isn't that amazing? We don't have time to go into it, but they have found that fasting cures a whole array of things that can end up ailing the human body. If I had time, I'd show you another guy from TEDS. And TEDS research is what doctors and universities go to, where they have shown that people who will go on a water fast, they will develop new neurons, new dendrite, new synapses, where it helps the human brain regenerate. But isn't that just like God, where he may not tell us all the benefits, but if you just do what I'm telling you to do, the blessings that can fall on us, that's God. Amen? Who are these blessings for? Well, on that one hand, we can say, well, it's for everyone, and that's true. But the truth is, it's for the ones who will discipline their life the most. It is for the ones who will deny themselves the most. It is the ones who will push themselves to the most, such as in this case saying yes to fasting. One of the things that I've experienced about fasting, one of the, I guess you could say, blessings on the side, and I think it's one of the reasons why God calls us to fast, is when one pushes them to sacrifice, to deny themselves, and to stick to a fast, say a three-day fast, there's some overflow blessing that often comes out of that. And you know what that is? Just as you've disciplined yourself to be able to say no to food, you find suddenly your spirit all the more becoming invigorated to be able to say no to the things of the flesh that you know you need to say no to. When you begin to find yourself in that kind of walk, you begin to experience a sweeter, richer, fuller, and more powerful walk with your Jesus. And that's what he wants for all of us. Amen? I think there are times where we sometimes cry out, oh God, why aren't you answering me? Or why aren't you healing me? And I think God is looking down saying, I've given you the answer. But you're not bringing your flesh into submission. I think there are times where God is expecting us to realize the blessings that he wants our life to be filled with isn't supposed to be so much by a supernatural hand bringing this powerful miracle as much as it is things that will just naturally fall on us as a blessing if we will but obey God. But what about when you feel that you've done even things like this? What can you do? You've brought yourself before God and still you feel you're hitting a brick wall. Then one of the things you can do is corporately fast. When God's people decide to corporately fast, I have found that is when the breakthrough in big ways usually comes for everybody. Fasting. Please write this down if you're taking notes. As an amplifier is to music, so fasting is to prayer. You know, when a young person's playing guitar and they want to get a little louder, they bring in a speaker. And if they want to get a little louder yet, they might bring in an amplifier. That's what fasting is. As an amplifier is to music, so fasting is to prayer. It amplifies our prayers. There's something about fasting where it's kind of like a message, a spiritual message that comes before God that is providing more proof of our passion and our desire to want to have a breakthrough that doesn't come by the hands of men, but by the hands of God. And when God sees that, it seems to all the more allow our prayers to have the grace we need to be able to enter into that throne room of God that will allow our prayers to all the more be empowered by God. This time, if you would, please turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And while you're turning there, just give you a little background. This text is going to speak about an invasion that is about to take place into the land of Israel, into the promised land. At this point, the promised land has been divided into two parts. You've got the northern kingdom, which is Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is Judah. The northern kingdom is a bit more, I shouldn't say a bit more, the northern kingdom is more ungodly than the southern kingdom. But at this point in their history, they're about to be attacked by three nations. And because of it, there is this terror that is just sweeping through the land. The king is so fearful that these three nations won't be a situation where Israel might just lose or Judah might just lose a battle. They're fearful they might lose their nation. Now, as I'm about to read our text, I'm going to ask, just kind of follow along with me. I'm going to maybe skip here. Stop and say something here and there, and it'll be cohesive, but if you can, just follow with me. But let's start with verses 3 and 4. Chapter 20, okay? Starting with verse 3. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast to all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So as we read, they're alarmed. In fact, I think it is more fitting to use the word, they're terrified. This could be the end. Wives being taken away, children being taken away, husbands being murdered, fathers being killed. They're terrified of these three nations. And so at this point, the king humbles himself. He's standing before the whole assembly. He's asked this congregation of Israel to please come together. And he makes this public cry in front of all of them. In this prayer, he reminds the Lord that he's the one that brought these people to the promised land. When he did, they were defeating nation after nation. But at that time, there were certain nations where the Lord said, do not attack them. Why? Because some of these nations were the descendants of Abraham's nephew, Lot. And it is that nation, which is a part of these three, that is now turning against Judah, or Israel, pardon me. Verse 11, he says, O Lord, see how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession that you've given us as an inheritance. Our God, will you judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us, and we don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel. Now if you would skip to verse 15. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up over the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance that the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat then bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then skip down to verse 24. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looks towards the vast army, and by the way, when it says the vast army, that's the enemies, okay? The three nations. They saw only dead bodies lying on the ground, so no one escaped. What had happened? What had happened was that the Lord had caused these three nations to turn against each other. Can you imagine? They turned against each other to such a degree that the Bible tells us that it wasn't just a partial victory, but that it was a complete victory. For as verse 24 says, how many escaped? How many? Not one. That's what God wants for each and every one of us here, where we may find every one of our sins at that place where they can become slain, to the point where not one of them rules over us. Why did this victory take place to such a degree as it did? Because it was not just one man fasting, not just one man praying. It was a nation of people, a congregation of people who had come together. And by the way, keep this in mind, whenever it says fasting, it's almost always a given. That means they were also praying. But imagine, this group of people, this entire congregation came together. And so it will be true of our congregation. Oh, please hear me. Please hear me. If we as a congregation would come together in agreement and do at least some fasting, watch and see if it doesn't cause the hand of God to move mightily among us. God was not a God that was meant to just move mightily back then. He wants to move now. If we will fast as a congregation for each other and be willing to come together, at least occasionally, such as we want to do that hymn night. On that hymn night, this is what I'm asking. And I know that just about no pastor asks this of his congregation. But I don't want to be a congregation or a church that seeks out this paradigm, like I had said on once before, I think it was Wednesday night, where there's some good programs out there like Alpha, and some good programs out there like Outreach Evangelism. I'm not saying that those are wrong or bad, but wouldn't you prefer a movement where you knew it was directly the hand of God because we came together as a body of believers, fasting and praying for each other? It's one of the reasons why I'm asking, if at least 1 month, what did it say in your bulletin, the first week of every month? If just we, after lunch on Sunday, skip at least dinner on Sunday night, and then after that, it's up to you. But I'm hoping we might be able as a church to skip one Sunday night dinner, maybe a Monday morning breakfast. And as you know, you've heard me say this before, I usually skip and fast after lunch on Sunday to Monday's lunch. If people are asking me to go out on a Sunday night and eat, well, then I usually will fast from Sunday night to the next Monday night. But I really believe if we do what the congregation of Judah did, we would find we're no longer alone in some prayer that we have that we're hoping will earnestly change, something that we've been praying that has not been coming to pass, but will come to pass because now corporately we're joining each other in seeking our God. Amen. I know it's a bit of a challenge. I said this Wednesday night when I led the study. Today's Christianity, it is normal for most Christians to not fast. But please keep this in mind. That is abnormal Christianity. When you read the Bible, fasting was a regular weekly practice of God's people. It is abnormal to not fast from a biblical perspective. I truly believe it's one of the reasons why the church is so weak. But that could change. And I believe God wants to change. And I believe God wants to do a mighty work. But he's waiting on his people to bring their flesh into submission. Are you with me? Do you hear what I'm saying? I do believe that we would see as a result more loved ones come to a saving knowledge of Christ. I do believe if we would do this, we would see more conviction, more of the Spirit working. This is needful because like Jehoshaphat, there are times where we find in our own lives where we're like what we just read, Lord, we're powerless. And two, we don't know what to do. That too is the beauty of fasting. In a fast, God will often give you the direction or the answer you need to a dilemma. I've seen that again and again. I know of others where they did not know what to do, but they would not give up on fasting. And God showed them. God directed them. We are entering in an hour where I believe right now we have to a certain degree a grace period by God. A grace period in where he is hoping the church right now will mightily turn to him. I believe that if we will seek God this way, we will see literal manifestations of the power of his hand. We have to recognize that we have an enemy who has built a kingdom on this earth, an enemy who has minions who are edgy to be on the attack, and they're always looking to take us down, always looking to throw some temptation our way, always looking for some angle by which they might find and be able to take advantage of us. And what fasting does with prayer is it kind of all the more puts a shield around us. And I'm always amazed. This has just been happening more to me than the last 10 years of ministry, where another spiritual, demonic manifestation has taken place in someone's house. Not this last Friday, but last Friday. I hang around just in case some of the teens want to talk. And we've had some great discussions. It doesn't happen every Friday. But we have had some phenomenal discussions where I've had two, three. One time I had up to like 15 in my office. And they might want to talk about something. I had one of these young men come on our Friday night basketball. Soon as he saw me, didn't head for the gym, he didn't care who was around, he said, "Pastor, could you come to my house? Could you pray a blessing over it? What's going on?" And he didn't go into super detail, and it might have been because of somewhere around, but he said, but he let me know there's demonic manifestations unfolding in his home. I've heard this again and again and again. It's as if the powers of darkness know their time is short. And in this short time, we, God's people, need to make sure we're starting to put on the armor of God. Walking around with that shield of faith. Walking around with our feet shod with the gospel. Walking around with that helmet of salvation. Walking around with that sword of God. Not to stab, but to pierce the hearts of men and women who need Jesus as their Savior. Fasting helps that come about. I told this young man, I said, "I can come and do a blessing, but please keep this in mind. I can pray in the name of Jesus, any demonic beings, leave." Matter of fact, there's an amazing testimony I know of a lady who was doing that in homes, but she wasn't really doing it the way the Lord and the Bible tells us we should when it comes to rebuking spiritual forces of darkness. And it was her husband who said to her, "Honey, you need to be careful. You think those are ghosts? Those are demons. Those are demons." And so she decided to call the name of Jesus, and she happened to have a recording on. And she said, "We didn't hear anything. But I happened to play that recording," and she said, "when they played that recording back, and they even let you hear it, it was one of the most ungodly, scary shrills as of some demonic being as if exiting." But I said to this young man, "I can pray a prayer and command in the name of Jesus that the demons leave, but they won't leave if there's sin in the house." I said to him, "Sin is like a magnet that draws demons in." I said, "If someone is in that house watching pornography, that's a powerful magnet." I said, "If someone is in that house that has a problem, say, with their temper, and they allow their spirit to be controlled to the point of rage, that's demonic. If someone has a spirit where their spirit is being ruled by fear instead of faith, fear is like a magnet. It'll come to nothing." I said, "So there needs to be repentance. And the only other way I know around that is if somebody is involved corporately with group prayer, faithfully praying, and especially if it involves fasting." We are at war. The Bible makes it clear. If you're taking notes, I'm not going to make much reference to this, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." We need to grab a hold of that. We have forces of darkness working against us. We are not just working against flesh and blood, but spiritual powers of forces behind people and sometimes in people. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Apostle Paul, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air." Who's that? Satan. Satan. And the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Like here where it talks about the ruler of the kingdom of the air, so Jesus spoke of this at least two times in the gospel, such as in the gospel of John. John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus speaking, now is the time for the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. That's talking about Satan, and that's a part of what our job is supposed to be about, driving him out. John 14, verse 30. I'll not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. Who's that? Satan. People fail to understand that much of the political powers that be have a demonic influence that is directing them towards taking our nation towards more and more and more godlessness. He's the prince of this world. We must understand that we are in a real world, therefore we want to make sure we're not leaving ourselves defenseless. And fasting is one way to help you to build up an arsenal where you find yourself becoming equipped more and more. We are at war. It involves this ruler called Satan, and he has a large army working behind him. They are at his disposal. A war in which his specialty is to destroy faith as well as destroy relationships. Those are two things that are his specialty. We saw it right in the beginning when he ruined mankind's relationship to God by creating a fall. We saw it in the beginning between Adam and Eve, where he was at work, where it negatively ended up affecting the relationship. He presently is working to try and ruin relationships between teenagers and parents, between husbands and wives, between neighbor and neighbor, and nations against nation. He's actively working to ruin men and women to the point where some will feel like Jehoshaphat, powerless, and I don't know what to do. In this war that we are in, fasting is like the atomic bomb. Three nations came up. Imagine, three nations wiped out. Christians have power availed to them where they can find, if they will seek God in this way, the way this nation did, this congregation of people did, that the power of God will be availed to them. We are meant to have this power of God availed to us. I'd like to close with a true story. There's an evangelist named Dr. Lowry. He's well known, not just in Christian circles, but also in the secular circles. In fact, in 2010, he was the guest speaker at the United Nations. Can you imagine that? Out of all places, an evangelist, a guest speaker at the United Nations. And he spoke about what was called the Millennium Development Goals. And then afterwards, they had an opportunity to eat lunch with the Secretary General, which was Ban Ki-moon. Well, this Dr. Lowry shares a time where he had felt that God was telling him he needed to go on a fast. But he wasn't sure how many days he would go on it. But he started it. And as he started it, he ended up going 40 days. He said during that fast, someone came into the headquarters where his office is at and went right to the receptionist and pounded on the desk saying these words, "I am demon possessed. Is there anyone here who can deliver me?" She, of course, frightened, said, "Yeah, Dr. Lowry." Went up, sent him up to Dr. Lowry's office. He, too, has a secretary. This guy just about did the exact same thing, pounded on her desk. "Is there anyone here who can cast this devil out of me?" She jumped, of course, to her feet, went and got Dr. Lowry. Dr. Lowry brought him into his office, sat him down, just calmly spoke with him. He said that what he felt was the right moment, he came over to him, laid hands on him, and he commanded that spirit to come out of him. Took a little bit, But after a little while, he said this man suddenly jumped to his feet and he started shouting, "I'm free! I'm free!" Everybody on that floor wondering what was happening, because he ran out of his office and on that whole second floor running around, "I'm free! I'm free!" He then went down to the first floor, went up to the receptionist, same thing, "I'm free of this demon." I share this as an example of how fasting amplifies the power of our prayers, along with the prayer that is found in the name of Jesus, because there's power in that name, amen? In a different interview, this Dr. Lowry was asked, "What do you think was the most outstanding miracle that you've ever experienced?" And keep this in mind, I'm tying this in with fasting. He shares about how they were doing this evangelistic crusade down in the Honduras in Central America. He said at the closing, he suddenly felt the Holy Spirit impending on him to have an altar call, and that this was that the Lord was going to do some healing. But it was strange. He said he felt like the Lord told him it was only going to be the first five. As strange as that was, he knew that he had to obey God. So he came to the first man, and the first man that came forward was deaf and dumb. Dr. Lowry said, "I was looking for an easier case." So he went to the next man, and the next man was deaf and dumb. He said he went to the next man, and the first five, just as the Lord had told him that the first five would be healed, the first five, deaf and dumb. Dr. Lowry said it was as if the devil was whispering into his ear, "You're going to look like a fool if these people don't get healed. And then you're going to have to pack up and leave." Dr. Lowry said in his own heart, he replied back, "Yes, but if they get healed, you're going to have to pack up your bags and get out of town." So he laid hands on one of them and said, "Lord, in the name of Jesus, I want you to heal this man. Devil, you know who I am. I'm T.L. Lowry, a servant of the living God. And I command you to come out of him and to be bound in the chains of darkness until the day of judgment." And when he prayed that prayer, he felt that God had performed a miracle. But to be sure, he bent down and he whispered into that man's ear, "Say hallelujah." The man jumped up and he said, "Hallelujah." Distinctly, just as clear as any one of us could say it. And so it happened to all five. I share this because I don't think each and every man was necessarily demon-possessed, but I do think he could say and command in the name of Jesus, or command the devil to be gone in the name of Jesus, because these kinds of infirmities have come about because of the devil, because of the fall of mankind. But I also share this because some think that healing like this is not for today. You might remember I shared last week, I said I was in a church where they taught that the gifts weren't for today. And one of those gifts is healing. That's hogwash. The gifts are for today. The healing is for today. God wants to work just as you read in the Bible. Amen? And one of the ways for it to begin to unfold is if we'll be a people who will fast and pray. So I'm asking you, please consider this. First Sunday of every month. It's not asking too much. Skip supper. Come join us. That's when we're going to also have the hymn sing. Have the hymn sing, or the second? The first one will be this coming, the first one will be the second Sunday, but after that, the first. Okay, thank you. So I'm asking, I don't think I'm asking too much. We can skip one meal. How do I know that for sure? That's how I know for sure. It's not asking too much. If we will humble ourselves as a congregation, we're going to see God at work. But it's up to us. If God's not moving, it isn't because he's at fault. Amen? He's waiting on us, his people. Yes? I am talking a water fast. I am. If you're diabetic, I encourage you to see your doctor. I'm not a doctor. But yes, I am asking. Yes? It's in the bulletin. 11th, is it? February 11th. Yes. Okay. Real quick, any other questions? All right, if not, let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to humble ourselves before you, seeking you, Lord God, just as we know many of the Christians in the New Testament did, to seek you where we'll come in this sanctuary at least once a month, worship you, and then pray. Worship you and then pray. Worship you, Lord God, with fasting and praying. Father, we ask that you would help us to do this. Lord, we want to see your hand at work. We're not looking for a man-made paradigm to be at work as much as we are a Holy Ghost paradigm. And so we pray, Father, that you would stir us and help us to be prepared ahead of time to know that Satan is going to try and trip us up and throw things before us that we would say, not this evening. This evening I'm going to skip a meal and join the saints. And Father, as we do, we pray, even now, help us perfect that before you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please stand for our closing song.